Well, beloved, we're turning in our Bibles to the New Testament today, into John's Gospel and chapter 11. It wasn't really possible for me to go back to the Moses study. I can only think of how difficult it must be for Reverend Wilson today in Sandown, but certainly for the church connection here, for many loved ones and the family, and even as a family circle, I believed it would be only right that we seek a message from God to comfort us and to give us much grace in these days. And the more I went through this message and just gave thought to others in the fellowship, maybe going through other trials or have been through similar situations, I became more convinced this was a message to strengthen all of us and encourage us and give us food whereby we might even strengthen the hands of others. And very simply, our message today is this: Christ in the house of mourning. Christ in the house of mourning. And we're looking at John's Gospel, chapter 11. And I'm going to read with you, beloved, from verse 18, and I'll finish at verse 35. It's maybe just a longer reading than normal for the actual sermon itself, but the Lord will do us good for the reading of his precious truth. So do turn with me to John chapter 11, and I'll commence at verse 18, and when the reading is finished, we'll seek God together for a brief word of prayer. John 11 and verse 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and to Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily, and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. We'll finish there at the end of verse 36. And dear congregation, we're looking especially at verses 32 and verse 33 this day as we think about this message, Christ our Savior in the house of mourning. It was Solomon who spoke these very curious words, but very powerful words the more we begin to think about what they mean. He said in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2, It is better to go into the house of mourning than to go into the house of mourning. Of feasting. And I believe the only way in which you'll ever understand those words of Solomon is to understand it along these lines. That when Solomon had in mind a house of feasting, he really had in mind a place of levity, a place where people were only coming together to think of the temporal, the things which concern time, and sometimes occasions where the thoughts of the soul and the thoughts of that which is to come and thoughts of God are far from people's minds and people's hearts. And so when Solomon, when he was moved to write those words of Scripture, identified a very strange, you might say, but a necessary reality. Better to go into the house of mourning than into the house of feasting. He gave us the very reason why at the end of verse 2. He says, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. And the thought is really this, that when we are in the house of mourning, that we are confronted with a latter end. That we are in a place we realize that this will be the end of all men. Where those who remain, those who are living, will take all these things to their thoughts, into their hearts, and into their souls. And they will consider their life and their position before God. In many respects, the house of mourning is the most grievous, a most painful, and the most difficult experience. But when you cast a spotlight of the Word of God upon all of these circumstances, we simply have to bow ourselves before the God of all wisdom and grace and understand that sometimes, and for reasons which God knows best, it is better to be in the house of mourning than to be in a house of feasting. Well, today we turn our thoughts to a message where we see this very house of mourning before our eyes. And what we find is that our Savior is there in the house of mourning. And we turn our thoughts to a familiar place, Christian. We've read these portions many times. We're familiar with the family circle. We know Martha, we know Mary, we know Lazarus. We know what happened on this occasion. And as we look at John chapter 11, we see that there in Bethany, a godly and a loving home had been turned upside down. And this was because of the death of Lazarus. God gives to us in this 11th chapter a first-hand sight of these two sisters. And what you see is something very special. Something which really enters into our own experiences and our own reality this week. That there you had in Martha and Mary, two sisters that loved their brother. It was a close family. It wasn't just a close family and a loving family, but it was a godly family. It was a spiritually minded family whose affection was towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is very unique about these circumstances is that when John records this gospel, there in verse 5, the Lord identifies the love which the Savior had for each one of his family circle. He loved Lazarus. He loved Martha. And he loved Mary. And yet while we see a household that was turned upside down in its grief, in its sorrow, and we see a display of its love one towards the other, we also witness in the midst. And remember, the Lord shows us this for reasons. We witness a great struggle in the hearts of both of these sisters. To some extent, we might say that while their faith was very real, and we're going to see that as we go through our message today, and while their love for the Savior was something that was never to be called into question, understandably so, they had their own struggles. And they had their own questions, maybe to some extent in the deep and the quiet places of their hearts. They had their own doubts. All of this is on display as we come and we work our way through these verses. Martha and Mary as sisters, like all family circles, are very different. And for those of us that have siblings, and those of us who come from families where we can look at maybe a brother or a sister, or even just other family members, we understand that we all differ one from the other, don't we? And you look at Martha and you look at Mary through the scriptures and you see examples of that, even in other portions of scripture where Martha was cumbered about with much serving and Mary was at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those same distinct features and characteristics were even here when they were dealing with their great loss and with their bereavement. But what you find is that both of these sisters make the very same statement before the Savior in verse 21 and 32. They ask, or really they make the statement which is most heartbreaking, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Martha had her own way of dealing with things. Martha, as she was there in the house of mourning, was more ready to speak and more ready to act and do things. Mary took her place, as we shall see, at the feet of the Savior, saying very little, but here was one thing that brought them together. They were in the house of mourning and they were struggling. They were in a house of grief, and this one thing was something which raged throughout their hearts. Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Dear congregation, let us turn to our message today as we witness how the Lord really deals with these things and how we understand what it means for Christ, the Savior, to be in the house of mourning. And I trust that each of us, and especially the family circles concerned, will know the Lord coming alongside and giving you a word in season to your soul. I'm leaving two very simple thoughts with you as we come to a close. Beloved, first of all, notice this. In this house of mourning, first of all, the struggle, as I've indicated, was expressed. And we're going to really go a little bit deeper here and try to understand some of the thoughts which came to pass at these times. It is only when our Christian lives and our faith are put under the most extreme conditions of trial that we find ourselves asking all sorts of questions that maybe we've never asked before in our life. And I want to say something very important this day, that you should not feel alone if you ask those types of questions. You think of Job by way of example. I mean, we're always going to turn to Job, and that's good because God gives us that whole life for such reasons as this, for such occasions as that we are experiencing. And you look at Job and you see this man, and we understand with Job that you're not dealing with an ungodly man, are you? You're not dealing with Job that was some wretched individual. He wasn't a superficial believer. He wasn't, if we might use the expression, a Sunday-only Christian. You've got in Job one of the earliest examples of what it means to walk with God, what it means to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that even in the life of Job, you discover a man who was crushed by the numerous blows which came his way, who was found asking questions before the very face of God that prior to that moment he never dreamed or ever thought he would ever ask. And so I don't really look at Job and then look at Martha and Mary and see much difference, because I see godly families. And I see in Job a man of God, and I see in Martha and Mary similar individuals. These were women of God. They loved him. They loved the Savior. They loved their brother. And they were going through that same mill, and it was grinding hard in the deep places of their heart. And when you step back from the very print in the pages of John chapter 11, what you understand is that their thoughts were running 100 miles an hour, and they were breaking down as a result. Lord, we sent you messengers. Now, they don't say these things, and I think that's out of respect to who the Savior is. They word their thoughts very carefully, and I think we should bear that in mind. But this is really the basis of all of their thinking and their understanding. We sent you messengers. Days ago, you heard our brother was sick. And they don't want to be as forthright. They don't want to be as brash. They don't want to be as hard as simply saying to the Son of God, "But why did you delay your coming?" And so they word it in a very careful and a very considered manner. If you had been here, but you can see, you can sense, you can detect the struggle that was in their heart. Lord, if you had been here, why the delay? Did you not love us? Was he not loved? Can you feel what it was to be in the house of mourning on this occasion? And what it may be for many in our current day? It was a great struggle. But in the struggle, we witnessed many things which we need to take on board. But I would notice that in the struggle, they were moved with fervency. And when giving thought to this was something which I believe must come to our hearts with great power and with great force. But even though they come with this statement and they ask the Lord a very, very difficult and a very hard truth before his heart, yet at all times they were devoted to the Savior and they come to him earnestly and fervently. Yes, they do it their own way. For Martha, it's conversation. It's words. You can see this poor woman. Lord, if you had been here. But then in the next moment, she switches to her understanding of who the Son of God was. But I know even now that you can raise him from the dead. But if you had been here, but I believe you can see the to and fro with Martha. That's who she was. Mary, she's quiet, she's weeping, but she's there at the feet. So yes, the struggles are there, but there's a fervency in their affection. I want to focus particularly in verse 32 because these are our words and Mary's actions. When Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. You know, when Mary got up so quickly, the Jews, they weren't aware of all the circumstances, and they really drew this conclusion that she'd gone up to the grave to weep. That would have been a natural conclusion to make. She just couldn't handle this anymore. She's gone to the tomb. She's gone to the side of where he's buried and laid. And that's why she's gone so quickly. But we know something else. Martha had come, and in a sense, secretly had told her, "The Master has come and calleth for thee." That's what she needed. And I say that even though the likes of Mary and Martha, they have their struggles, and understandably so, we know that what Mary does of her struggles, she goes to the feet of Christ. She goes to where she needs to go. And remember that Mary does something, beloved, think about this, Mary does something that she has always done. You read the words of the likes of Luke's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 39, and that's where you find Mary. That's where Mary was when she wasn't in her grief. That's where Mary was when she wasn't going through such a traumatic and devastating time like this. And so because that was where Mary was all along, it's going to be the place where she goes again, to the feet of Christ. Let's pray for the family is concerned in the days to come, and I believe they have done and they will do, but that may God give continual grace to go to his feet in the house of mourning. Because that's what Mary does. The Christian has something the world does not have. And that's what we all agree upon, don't we? We touch on this on earth concerning these truths. That for the child of God, though the desperate times come, and though the tragedy, in a sense, is unspeakable, even when there is such a struggle as this in the house of mourning, there is this hope. Go to his feet and find comfort for your soul. In the house and in a time of mourning, there is to be a fervency, even in the midst of struggle, to be where Christ is. But I also say this, and we need to be honest with the scriptures and what they're teaching us this day, that their struggle was also marked by frailty. And understandably so. And we don't really know how we're going to cope and how we're going to deal with any given situation that confronts us until we're in such times like this. And we have to recognize the struggle because we can't deny it. It's in Martha's heart, it's in Mary's. And you'll detect that their care was shown, even if their frailty wasn't shown at the same time. What I mean is this, is that their words weren't bitter. And when Mary in verse 32 says what she says, it's still with that loving, devotional aspect towards the Lord. Lord, it's all about him. Lord, if you had been here. Oh, Lord, if you had been here. It's not bitter, it's not hatred. It's just pain. And it's a heart that's broken. And it's a finite mind. And it's a life that doesn't understand the whys and the wherefores, just like any of us. And while there must be lessons and there needs to be teaching, and they're going to grow and learn, even in the days which will follow, she pours out this frailty before the face of God. It was a dark valley which Martha and Mary were walking through. And I know that many are now traversing that same place. But still, when there is a journey in which you walk in darkness, there is still light. There is still the reality of your faith, even if it's so frail and so weak. Let us remember that the weakness of the flesh and the limitation of understanding when touched by grief and tragedy can sometimes bring us into places where we find it hard to know why. And I suggest to you that when you confront someone that is struggling with the reasons why, it's never really the place to try to explain the reason why, because sometimes we don't know why. But rather to trust a hand that has led us that way. In some situations which are deeply agonizing, the believer may well ask of these things. We all know, because some of you have been through similar occasions. And it's only when there is a passing of sometimes significant time and the grief slowly begins to subside, even if in the moment, like as the case with Martha and Mary, there was no notion of it moving away anytime soon. But time does come in which we look back and then we start to trace the reasons why. And that question, those statements, "if thou hadst been here," is then replaced with an understanding that he was always there. You see, the Savior was always there. The Lord is not going to embark upon giving them all, these dear women, all the reasons why. But their thoughts are simply this: if you had been there, but he has always been there. And dear Christian, he will always be with his people in the house of mourning. He doesn't leave you. But notice this, and it's commendable. Even with this struggle of frailty, there was faith as well. Martha was the one that really, you know, took the leading role in this. In the words of verse 22, when she cries out those same words as Mary, that if you had been here, that he had not died, but she's just so quick to move on. But I know. And the poor dear soul, you can feel for Martha, can't you? She's just trying to recall everything she can, everything that she's believed, everything from that short, brief moment of time they've spent together between the Savior and Martha and Mary. And she's calling upon all of that great truth and teaching which is there, pulsating and living in her heart. I know that even now. And of course, she's thinking of other things. Oh Lord, if you do this, you can do what you will when you want. We know the Lord's purposes are something far different here. But you have to commend Martha. And then you say, "Well, Mary, you're quiet. What are you doing?" But she's not, in a sense, because she's there, and the expression of her faith is in devotion, in tears, and crying and weeping. You see, here there is a preservation of faith in the house of mourning. In the house of mourning, there is this grace given to be upheld. And that's a testimony to what God can do, not what's within us, but to the miracle of grace and what the reality of salvation is. Remember, and this will be helpful, I trust, to all of us here today, our Lord was intending something far greater on this occasion. And that's why John 11 is a very unique portion of Scripture in many ways. Remember that the miracle of Lazarus rising again from the dead was not only intended to display the power of the Son of God, but it was there to prepare the minds for an even greater resurrection to come. I think sometimes that's always lost on people. Yes, when Lazarus will be raised by the Lord Jesus Christ in a very short amount of time, it would demonstrate his power and his might, that he's the Son of God. But the Lord was also going to direct the minds and the hearts of people to a greater resurrection, which is yet to be, that is Jesus Christ, and an even greater resurrection in the sense of all that shall rise with him in that great day. And so when the Lord says to his messengers, and he speaks to Martha and Mary, and he has these purposes which are there in his heart and are being revealed, some things which you never understand straight away, but God knows what he was doing. He was preparing a platform for something far greater. May we live to see such times as this. On a practical level, we may say that even under the severest of tests, our faith is able to cling in the purposes of an all-wise Savior and know that in time he will reveal them. And then we cling to this blessed reality as we think even of the passing of one this week in the most tragic of circumstances, in what we say the strength of life, and the most heartbreaking way, he shall rise again. He shall rise again. And what a challenge that is to our hearts. What a lovely hymn we have in our hymn book. There is a land of pure delight, where saints immortal reign, infinite days excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. We are marching through Emmanuel's land, and soon shall hear the trumpet sound, and then we shall with Jesus reign and never, never part again. And my friend, this is not sentimentality without foundation. It's not wishful thinking without the reality of Christ, but it's what it means to be saved. It's the reality of God and Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it begs the question. It begs the question that if we in our own family circles, as number in our church have in recent days, been plunged into a house of mourning, would you be like Martha and Mary? You might be frail, you might be weak, but you hold firm to a hope and an anchor that he shall live again. Will you live again with Christ? Are you saved? Beloved, as I finish, I just have one more point to leave with you. In his house of mourning, there was sympathy evidenced. And this brings us to the remarkable words of verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her. And then, Christian, I direct you to these words, because that they're words which are most challenging. The Bible says that Jesus groaned in his spirit, and then it says that he was troubled. If you have a margin, you might read something like this: he troubled himself. And that's an equally accurate translation as well. He was groaned in the spirit. He was troubled. And then you come to the very well-known scripture, verse 35, Jesus wept. And so what you find here is now this. And you move from Martha, and you move from Mary, and you move from the Jews, and you see all of their grief. And you say, Lord, is there one that knows what we're going through? And here he is. Here he is. Here was sympathy evidenced. Our attention is drawn to the Savior himself and how he responds to what these dear ladies said. When they said, if thou hadst been here, our brother should not have died. And we're saying, Lord, what do you say to these things? What do you do? How do you respond? The Lord sympathizes. He knows what they're going through. He understands them. He weeps. You know, there are multiple lessons here. Much more than time really gives us today as we come to a close. And I think before God, and I wonder to myself, what is the chief message? What is it that we need to understand? Lord, what is the message for every heart this day? It's this. It is not sinful to sorrow. It's not sinful to grieve. It's not a sin to mourn. And you say, well, sure, I know that, but why do you know that? How do you know those things are true and right? Why can a preacher say those things? Because I'm asking you to think about this. Who is there at the side of Mary and Martha and groaning and weeping? Is it not the perfect man? I mean, we mourn and we grieve and we sorrow. But we know our limitations and we know our sins and we know our restrictions. And we say, is it inordinate affection or grief? Well, what is it? Is it right to mourn? Is it right to be in such a place? And I see the Son of God himself who knew no sin, who speaks no sin, no guile in his mouth, no corruption, no blemish. And the man of sorrows grieves. My friend, it's not sin to cry. And it's not a sin to sorrow. And in fact, it is one of the marks of grace in the heart of every child of God that you sorrow with them that sorrow. And you grieve with those that grieve, just like you'll rejoice with those that rejoice on other occasions, as I know that you do as a church family. And I know that when there's a happy occasion and there's a wedding, a little one born, and something has happened, we rejoice together because that's what the Church of Christ does. But in such times like this, we mourn together with our sister churches, with our brothers and sisters. In fact, when we look at our Savior, If he did not groan, if he did not cry, if he did not weep, I mean, first of all, we'd have to call into question his love for the family. And then we'd have to call into question his actual humanity, because he's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And is it remarkable in this one glimpse? You've got his true humanity, that he weeps. But then in a moment, with a voice, he raises the dead. No one better to have in the house of mourning than Christ. No one better to come alongside and weep with you, but at the same time hold you and mourn with you, but strengthen you. That's what he can do. And that's what he'll do for the family, won't he? That's who he is. That's why we refer to human expressions, by the way, and this may be helpful for some of us here. We refer to human expressions such as mourning, or even other things like hunger and thirst, as what we call, sinless weaknesses. There is an affiliation to our fallen world. Of course there is. Without sin in this world, there wouldn't be no death. There would be no sorrow. There would be no tragedy. And most heartbreaking to say, the effects of sin are all around us. And in times like this, they're amplified in a sense. They remind us of what sin has done to this world. My friend, if you're not saved, you've got to listen to this. You've got to listen to this, young person. Right through to the senior amongst us here, you have to understand this. Every passing of life and every tragic loss of life is a most striking sermon that we are under the curse of this world and sin. And so our Lord Jesus Christ knew this. And there he was in his human nature, not with sin, not corrupted by guilt or shame or any such things, but he mourns and he sympathizes more than any could. You see, why do I say that? Because even with the closest of loved ones who mourn and grieve, there is still the problem of limitations, wrong feelings and thoughts, even as Mary and Martha had. And that's only natural and understandable, but that is not true of Christ. If I can even say it like this, he mourns a perfect mourning. And that's why he must always be with us at such times as this. And so we look at these words and we look at verse 33 and we say, what does it mean when he groaned in his spirit, when he says he was troubled or he troubled himself? And these two thoughts I'm finishing with, it means this: he discerned a hurting heart. You see, the two sisters had both said, if thou hadst been here. And on one occasion, the Lord Jesus says something. He doesn't rebuke Martha, really, in a very harsh and aggressive manner. He teaches her, he instructs her, but then Mary comes, and I thought about this. Mary's really repeating what Martha said, and Jesus does not say, you know what, Mary? Martha's just said the same thing. I know that. I know this. I know if I'd been here. He doesn't speak how we would speak. What we find is that with Martha, who has conversed with words and needed words to her soul, she was one that would often speak, and so God speaks to her. But here is Mary, tender soul, gentle soul, weeping soul, and that's what she needs. The Lord to come alongside and weep with her. That's what our Lord does. Dear child of God, I say to every family member concerned, especially this week, he sees your tears, and he knows all of your weeping. You know that lovely verse, Psalm 56, verse 8, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? That's what we have of Jesus in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, when he saw her weeping, he discerned a troubled and a broken heart. And then he displayed himself a tender heart. To a large extent, there is a veil and a curtain of mystery behind the deeper meaning of these words. When he groaned, when he was troubled. As I said, the margin may read, he troubled himself. And what I believe is this, it's the accumulation of things. And I say that for a reason. Look at verse 33. When he saw her weeping, and then it says, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. Now, I'm not going to question the other Jews that came, and the many that came, and they grieve with Mary and Martha. But then you look a few verses on, and there are the Jews in verse 37, and they're starting to almost sort of criticize. They're not like Mary and Martha. Could not this man, look, he could open the eyes of the blind. Why couldn't he do something here? Why could he have not caused this man should not have died? For Mary and Martha, it was a frailty of faith. It was a troubled heart. I think for many of these, it was just a platform, a reason to criticize the Son of God. And the Lord looked upon that whole spectrum of tears. And there was a Martha and a Mary, and their grief was real. And then you had friends, and their grief was real. But you had others who maybe wept just for show. Who knows? I don't know. But what I see is that when the Lord looks at all of this weeping, he groans in his heart and he's troubled. He's troubled because he thought of how many would later reject him as the Son of God. Those that would say he could not, he cannot, he would not. And it prompted him to groan. What we see, therefore, is one who is touched and aware of every heart, every thought, every motive, and every reason. That's who he is. That's the one that knows us. That's the one that discerns our hearts. And it prompted the Son of God to have his own outpouring of grief. And it culminates in words which we love so well. Jesus wept. This witness came in from the mouth of the Jews, and it speaks volumes. Verse 36, behold how he loved him, and he did. He did. How the Savior loved Lazarus. But it's also a love for Mary and Martha, and a love for the family, and a love for those that grieved, and a love for the sinful wretches. And he weeps upon a needy world. Oh, child of God, what a tender Savior we have. He is with you there in the house of mourning. You know, it would be wrong for me to finish on that note. Because though Bethany was witnessing a house that was in mourning, underneath that veil of tears, there was also a house of great hope. And thank God Martha and Mary could articulate these great truths in the gospel. Bethany is a place would witness the resurrection of one that would become the means to bring a mourning community into a place of comfort by his own resurrection and by his own salvation. And so Jesus even prepares the way, we might say, to hearts that were filled with grief. He would give them the word of hope, and he would say, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, Jesus says, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And Jesus was not speaking about a promise that if there is physical death, there will be then physical life in a moment. No, it's far deeper, my friend, far more significant, far more important. It is a spiritual reality. If a man or woman, even as Samuel did, believe on Jesus Christ, they shall know eternal life. What a question to ask yourself. Is that hope yours? Or do you grieve in a house of mourning without a gospel hope? May God comfort and help those in great need this day. May God bless his word to our souls. Amen.